that I've been giving people, even by my dear wife, just this very week, something came up. Those of you who don't know, I'm in transition now. My job was eliminated. There is an article in the paper about the organization this week. And do me a favor and pray for those guys. A lot of non-believers in that group, some believers too, and it's just a neat opportunity to witness, to show that, you know, being a Christian makes a difference. But, my wife showed just in time for this. This week she's been very concerned about me because I'm a guy. I don't show much emotion, and I was getting kind of quiet, and I was struggling with something. She said, now get me. What would you tell your clients? Now, I checked in the Bible. I think I'm not allowed to hit my wife, but it did come to mind. I've given advice on you miss every shot you don't take. Martha and I have dealt with, I wrote a blog several years ago that I've trademarked, and honestly, it just drives me nuts. It's called the Why Not Principle. If you don't know why not, then do it, because it creates opportunity. God likes to hit a moving target. On and on and on. And oftentimes when I work with people in job loss and career change, that's a good bit of what I do, I will meet them the day they lose their job. Like, they've just been advised they no longer work there. Do you want to talk to a stranger? Which I always said, no, I want to talk to a stranger. And those of you who have been in my office, well, don't go in there now. It's pretty vacant. It's all in the garage. But I've got some hints up there that I must have some kind of religious upbringing. The New Testament Greek over the wall and the Bibles on the... And oftentimes God allows me to understand the person I'm talking to is a person of faith. And then I really feel like I can accomplish something significant because I can use my good arm. And I have given them this quote for years, and now you're stuck with it. I say, you know what? It was in God's day timer. Because you didn't know it was happening, but God did. So I want to talk about God's day timer. Now, believe it or not, those of you that still are coherent, I spoke on this in 2004. I found my notes and made them better, just because that's one of the things I do. But I realized that, you know, there's things about God's day timer that are very, very unique to ours. You know, we carry, you know, Franklin planners. And I still remember when Jerry had this huge thing. It looked like the Magna Carta. He carried that thing around and almost needed its own wheels to keep track of. You know, it was beautiful. I suspect it was color-coded. I don't know. Was there Franklin or? The day timer. Yeah, I carried a day timer. And this thing, you open it up and it was like he was going to perform an oratorio. And then it became PDAs, personal digital assistants. And then from there it became smartphones, although one of my favorite tweeters is a guy named Church Curmudgeon. He said, I remember when people were smart and phones were just phones, but now phones are smart. Well, God has a day timer. I'm going to show you five things, and I already bumped ahead because I hit the wrong button, but I'm going to say, the first thing is God's day timer has an eternity view. See, I always like the week views because a day view wouldn't work for me because I'll turn the page and say, oh, no. So at least at a week at a time, I can get a sense of it. You can have month views. You can have all these views. Now on my smartphone, I have it stringed down, you know, all in a day. But God's has an eternity view. That's pretty cool. Because Psalm 94 said 1,000 years or yesterday are like a watch in the night. It's just a blip in the... You know, our lives seem interminable at times. And sometimes, particularly if you're waiting in traffic or, you know, we were at a wedding last night and I can't believe it. The table I picked was one of the first ones chosen. That almost never happens to me. It's usually the last one. As a matter of fact, if you ever go to a conference with me, find the table I'm sitting at, sit somewhere else. Because they will pick that table last. It takes forever. Well, in God's, in eternity, it all happens in one fell. As a matter of fact, it's even less than a day. A watch in the night is like 3 hours. 1 Peter 3:8 talked about this. In 1 Peter 3:8, and it's interesting that it said, no, the last days there'll be scoffers saying, when's he coming? Okay. Where's the promise of his coming? I actually read an article recently by a head of a major Christian magazine who said, there's some of the stuff we got to start talking about. Stop talking about it. First of all, that Jesus is the only way. Come on. Another one is stop talking about he's coming soon because nobody believes it anymore. Well, Peter said that at the time of the New Testament. He said they're scoffing, where's the promise is coming? Everything's the same as it was. And 3:8 says, but don't be ignorant. The word there means to be ignorant of or unaware of the fact that in the grand scheme of things, God's eternity view, like that. I was talking to men earlier this morning. I heard about this when I was young. I didn't believe it. I now know it now. Man, when you get old, it's like you're in overdrive. When I was 3 or 4 or 5, it took forever. Now it's like, what happened? I met a young man recently who was really getting active and running. And, I'd plod along, trying to get there before dark. And this guy's doing training. He's taking supplements. He's got a stride evaluator, and he's setting all this. Every run is going to be better than the last one. And he said, well, Barry, when did you start running? I said, I started running in 1979. He said, 1979? I said, yeah. He said, I was 3. He's bigger than me. What happened? That's what happens. He said, don't be ignorant of this. God declares the end from the beginning. Now, I have a dear friend who shall remain nameless. They knew who they are. But when they pick up a new book, they read the end first to decide if they want to read it. Because if they don't like the end, they're not going to start it. God wrote the end. Now, I like to be surprised. I'm easily surprised by things, actually. So it's not so hard for me. But God knows the end from the beginning. Isn't that interesting the way he describes it? Not the beginning from the end. The end from the beginning. My counsel is going to stand. I'll do all my pleasure. Ecclesiastes says he's made everything beautiful in his time. I don't always like that. Does everybody here like God's timing? Go through the Old Testament and see how many times people say, how long? How long? There's a quote from The Agony of the Ecstasy with Rex Harrison and Charlton Heston. He says, when will you be finished painting the Sistine Chapel? He says, when I make an end. That's when I'll be finished. When's God done? When he's done, it's all in his time. One of the commentators talked about this. He said that the thing about his time that's significant is that it's always becoming. It's right. God, my friend Dan Mosman said, his daughter once said, God is never late, but he's never early. He always shows up when he's supposed to be there. And that's by his timeline. There's a wonderful harmony in divine providence. Barnes says this, though we don't see the complete beauty of providence, yet we shall see in a glorious light when the mystery of God shall be finished. Then everything shall appear to have been done in the most proper time. It will be the wonder of eternity. We'll be able to see it all. But at the beginning, we see a little snapshot, a little bit. I can barely recall what I had for breakfast. God's eternity view. From the beginning to the end. Even at the end of his book, in Revelation 1:8, he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which was, is to come. Literally, that is, he who is, he who was, and he who is coming. We can't do that. I just am. I was something, I will be something, but all you can deal with is what I am right now, for good or for ill. In God's sense, because of his eternity view, it's all happening at once. He said, which is to come, the Almighty, great word, Pantocrator, it means the one who holds sway over all things. Do you know there are people who believe in a theory called open theism? Any of you ever run into open theism? You know what that means? God's on a learning curve. God's finding stuff out. Anybody here want a God like that? Wow! I didn't know that was going to happen. Well, I'm God. I can fix it, right? So God is always picking up on things or surprise. Well, who would have thought that David would do that? What was he doing on that roof? We were just talking about this morning with John. What was he doing on that roof? And then God has to fix things. You know what I read in Genesis 50? When Joseph talked to his brothers, he said, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. He didn't say, God had to fix it because you messed it up. He said, that was in God's plan. You know, it pleased him to bruise his son before the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was all in the plan. He holds sway over everything. I don't want a God that has to pick up on after me. Revelation 22:15, he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Just a collection of verses. I start it, I finish it, I'm everything all at once. That's the eternity view. So that's the first thing. God's day timer. Boy, that would be a heck of a piece of software, wouldn't it? If you had a smartphone with God's day timer on it. I think you'd need more RAM. Fill all this stuff up. But he sees it all at once. Some of you may remember when David Rich spoke to us years ago. He said that during Operation Overlord, who knows what Operation Overlord was? I know Earl does. What was it, Earl? The Normandy invasion, yeah, the planning for invasion of Normandy, primarily. And you remember what Rich said? The guys on the ground thought there's no way we're going to win. The people flying overhead looking down things said there's no way we'll lose. That's God's J-timer. He sees the beginning and the end. I'll show you more about that later. Secondly, all of creation is in it. Everything. Including those weeds I had to pull out yesterday. I'm going to date myself. You ready? Anybody know this lady? I'm hearing muttering in the background. My ears are gone. Speak up. Ethel Waters. I asked for help here from a few friends. Why should I feel discouraged? Come on, sing along with me. Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Anybody listen to the tape? I apologize to the music lovers. Let me tell you about Ethel. She was born in 1896 in Chester, Pennsylvania. The daughter, her mother was raped at age 13. She grew up in poverty. She herself married at 13. To an abusive husband. Eventually left him. She was a maid in Philadelphia making $4.75 a week. Then accidentally she performed at age 17 in a club. Somebody hurt her, and that was part. She did do jazz and other things like that, but she's very much known for this song. She wrote two biographies. By the way, if you read the biographies, the dates change. So you can't decide when people were born or when. That happens a lot in those times. The records weren't kept that well. The first was, His Eyes on the Sparrow. The second was, To Me, He is Wonderful. She passed away in 1977. As most every decent Christian song in the world comes from Scripture, all of creation. Aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing? There's a farthing. I got one for you. Farthing's worth about a 16th of a denarius. One of the smallest regularly used denominations. And you can get two sparrows for a 16th of a denarius. So I found two sparrows there for you. He said, one won't fall to the ground and my father's going to know it. It's in his daytimer. He knew it. He says, the hairs of your head are numbered. The word there is where we get the word arithmetic from. He said, don't fear, you have much more value than many sparrows. By the way, I found out in Luke, there's a volume discount. And Luke 2, 6, and 7 says, okay, you get two sparrows for one farthing. For two farthings, you get five. I guess that's like the BOGO, buy one, get one. So you can get even more. Not one of them is forgotten to God. The word there, epithanomai, means to forget, to neglect, to no longer care for, to give over to oblivion. God didn't forget them. All of creation exists in this daytimer. Matthew 6. 26 to 31. List them. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you better than them? 27 says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I would do that in a heartbeat. I'm the runt of the litter. Everybody in my fam, all the guys are taller than me. I don't know what happened. I'm on the Dave's side. The Davises are all 6 foot and above. My wife posted something the other day about short people, that's your perfect. That's why you don't get any taller, because you're perfect right where you are. I'm actually the shortest guy she ever dated, but I got her. So there. I wish I could, but you can't. As a matter of fact, from what I'm reading, we're getting shorter. Osteoporosis. And yet I say, he said, and take no thought for raiment. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They turn out new, they spin. The flowers are out. They're spectacular now. They're coming a little later. Just lush, just beautiful, beautiful pictures. And yet I say, not even Solomon and all, when he was decked out, didn't look as good as the lilies. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is tomorrow's cast into the oven, if he focuses on that, what about us? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where will we be clothed? For the Gentiles of the nations, they worry about that. He talks about the ravens in the same way. Aren't you better than the ravens? These are actually two ravens from Buckingham Palace. Luke 12:30 says, they seek after that. They seek diligently. That's what they want. More stuff. More stuff. A lot of garage sales this weekend. Matter of fact, we're working on the church yesterday. They had garage sale in Loganville, which I think is about six houses. I don't know. Somebody said, well, all they do is they buy it here. It turns out somebody else's garage sale. Well, maybe. I've never been a fan of garage sales. Oh, here's a part of your life. I'll give you a nickel for it. That's what I feel like in a garage sale. But they seek diligently, more and more stuff. You know how long it's new? You ever start a car on the part in the you purchase a new car and start the engine? That's it. It just dropped thousands of dollars in value. Your Father knows you have need. Remember that word, crazo. We're going to talk more about it later. He knows. God knows you have need of this. Be careful for all these little things. All of creation. Third one. This is my favorite. What God lists happens. I have a daytime. Well, I used to have a daytimer. I actually switched over to a smartphone now. But my daytimer, you can always tell if I was in a meeting because I doodle at meetings. So you could look at my, oh, Barry was in a meeting because I have a drawing on that page. Now I used to doodle on little pieces of paper. I've saved them over the years. So I put down what I want to happen. Life is what happens while you're making other plans, right? You probably heard that line. Make God laugh, tell him your plans. If God puts it in his daytimer, you can bank on it. Thomas A. Kempis, you may have heard the term, I looked this up, man proposes, God disposes. This is from the Invitation of Christ. He said, for the resolutions of the just depend rather on the grace of God than on their own wisdom, and in him they always put their trust wherever they take a hand, for man proposes, but God disposes. Neither is the way of man in his own hand. We used to say, you didn't lose control. You never had it. I like the Serenity Prayer, but the more I read it, the less I agree with it. God, give me grant the serenity to change the things I can, the wisdom to know the difference, accept things I can't. I can't change anything. I can't even change myself. I'm trying. Without God's help, I'm a train wreck. God plans and executes. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart divides way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, we're supposed to make plans. We read in the New Testament. Who doesn't count the cost before they build a building? So this doesn't mean don't plan. See, that would be okay with me because I don't like to plan. But I don't get away with it. The word there means to prepare or establish. Proverbs 19:21 said, there are many devices in a man's heart. The counsel of the Lord shall stand. The Hebrew word there, kum, means to rise up. One more Proverbs 19:21:1. You know this one, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wills. In the Old Testament, we read evil kings like Cyrus were called, you know, the ministers of God. God used them. So he lists it. It happens. Jeremiah 10:23, I like this one. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to direct his steps. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord is not slack. This goes back to, where's the promise of his coming? The Lord's not slack. He's not late. I hate being late. Absolutely hate it. Those of you in the military know, if you're on time, you're late. If you're 15 minutes early, you're on time. I would rather be twiddling my thumbs and be there. And when I lose the ability to get to somewhere on time, it just frosts me to no end. The word for slackness is to delay, to be slow. Braduno is the Greek word there. He's not slack, but is long-suffering. God is incredibly patient with us. Why do I know that? Because we aren't cinders. Little curls of smoke in the pews. But God's with us. He's not willing. The word there means be disposed, to be minded, to intend. Remember what I said? God's daytimer lists things that happen, not things that he has planned. Things to do today. I've often talked to people, say, what did you get done today? Nothing I planned. James 4:14-15 is talking about plans. I'm going to go here, I'm going to do there. Said, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't know what's going to be happening tomorrow. Anybody know what's happening tomorrow? I know what I'm supposed to do tomorrow. Will it happen? We'll see. For what is your life? It's a vapor. Now, when I'm a kid, I don't believe this. Now I believe it. Your life's a vapor. Appears for a little time, vanishes away. For what you should say is, if the Lord wills, that's thelo, another word for will, to have in mind. That's a third-class condition, meaning maybe he will, maybe he won't. If the Lord wills, we're going to do this. If he wills it, it was in his daytimer. If it's in his daytimer, it's going to happen. My favorite one. I gave it a star. I like stars on refrigerator. You ever get stars in your refrigerator growing up? That's a star. This is my all-time favorite one. You ready? Proverbs. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, the judgment, the matter. What's that saying? Dice are loaded. God loaded them. The lot fell on Jonah. Oh, what a surprise. How come it fell on Jonah? Because God loaded the dice. My graduate training is in clinical psychology, and one of the things we study is psychometrics. Oh, that's fun stuff. Face validity, content validity, correlation coefficients. I could go on and on. I got chills thinking about it. I learned it enough to get my master's. I promptly forgot most of it. There's a book in my files called How to Lie with Statistics. Because you can make it happen. When people quote statistics to me, and right now would be the unemployment rate, they're accurate, they're just not good. Mark Twain says, people use statistics like a junk uses a lamppost, more for support than illumination. So it doesn't illuminate, but it supports me. And I remember being in Chicago, going through some training with some newbies in the vocational and assessment work. And the two doctors, Dr. Watterson and Dr. Schoenberger, as I recall, said, let me explain to you what statistically significant means. It means it's better than flipping a coin. So if I give you an assessment and it's more accurate than I flipped a coin and said you're this or that, that's statistically significant. 51%. And you should have seen the jaws drop in that room. At what point the good doctor said, hey, welcome to the world of psychometrics. Well, you know what? No problem with God. No problem with God. Go ahead. Cast a lot. And of course, there were times. The Urim and the Thummim. There were times in the Old Testament this was used to resolve issues. But what I'm reading here in Proverbs is the denouement, the fancy French word, which means the ending or the unwinding, belongs to God. Go ahead. Now, I don't mean go make a decision by throwing dice, but I am telling you, God's running this show. Every day of your life is in it. Every day. Not just the good ones. I have a dear friend, a new believer, who's had some real sadness in her life. And she's still got faith. But she's saying, I just can't believe that God caused this. I think he allowed it. Can I believe that and still be a Christian? I said, yeah, you can. You can. This is heavy stuff that a lot of people don't understand, and I can appreciate that. But the point is, God is never surprised. He doesn't turn the page and say, oh my gosh, Martha's losing her job today. So is Barry. We knew there was a meeting. We knew it wasn't good news. My wife knew, but you know, women are much deeper than we are. She said, they shut down the company, didn't they? She's a business owner. She gets it. Yeah. I mean, you can fool me three times in a row. So I'm naivete hits a new level with me. God wasn't surprised. As a matter of fact, he wrote that day down in eternity past for me. And he wrote your days down in there too. Every day. We got to go to Psalms for this. We have to. Psalm 139. I mean, you could spend years in here. For you've possessed my reins. I love King James, but sometimes it just makes no sense. You possess my reins. What is it? A buggy? Are we a horse? It really means you've created my inner workings. The word there literally means kidneys, but it was designed. Your insides. The complexity of our bodies is just absolutely unbelievable. We went to an eye doctor a while back for one of Andy's appointments, and I'm just sitting there waiting because I found out I couldn't turn my phone on to read my Kindle on my phone. And I'm a reader. I read stuff around me. So if I'm ever around you, there's stuff in the room, make sure you don't want me to see it, because I'll see it. I can read upside down. I can read sideways. And I'm just incredibly nosy. So I'm looking at all this stuff about this eye, and I'm thinking, what? Yeah, that evolved, sure. I mean, they've got names for things 10 feet long. The complexity, it's entwined, it's fenced in, it's covered. You probably know, I will praise thee, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow. My dad was a mechanic. The inner workings of internal combustion engine fascinate me. And they're getting more and more complex. You know what? That's nothing compared to the human machine. Nothing at all. Fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret, curiously wrought. You know what that is? That's knitted. Actually, in Hebrew, it's embroidered. You were embroidered. Now, I once did a scarf, but I still don't know how to cast on, but I can knit and I can purl. But my scarf ended up like this, you know, up and down, because I wasn't consistent. I watched some of the work you guys do. It's unbelievable. This is what one of the commentators says. I love this. This is from Barnes. The reference is to the various and complicated tissues of the human frame, the tendons, nerves, veins, arteries, muscles, as if they had been woven. Or as they appear to be curiously interweaved. No work of tapestry can be compared with this. No art of man could weave together such a variety of most tender and delicate fibers and tissues as those which make up the human frame, even if they were made ready to his hand. Even if you had the materials, which you don't, you couldn't do it. And who but God could make them? Variegated, you believe not variegated, look around a room. We're all sizes, shapes, and colors, and ages, and I told the guys downstairs that my doctor told me I had the body of a 19-year-old, I have to give it back, I'm getting it all wrinkled. You know, I mean, really, it's you know, we're going through all kinds of changes. We're so unique. I've always been fat. I have a client who's actually stone deaf. He was born deaf. And as a result, he's incredible at reading body language, and lip reading. I mean, you would not know this guy. He wears hearing aids, and he can use a phone with special appliances. But you know what he likes to do? Go to Park City and eavesdrop on conversations. He can just sit there and he knows everything that's going on because he's so good at that. So I told him when I saw him, I better behave myself because if I'm not being forthcoming, he'll read it in my body. So he likes me, so I guess I pulled it off. Curiously, variegated colors. Isn't that great? Your eyes saw my substance, yet began to pray. In your book, I told you God had a book. Right there it is. In your book, in your PDA. They don't make them anymore, do they? They're all done. I think Paul and Pilate died. In your smartphone, in your Samsung Galaxy, whatever it is, they were all made, all were written. Actually, the word my members is not in there. See, it's in italics. It's literally all were written, recorded, described. How could God describe all those things, record them? He made them. He made them. Job 14:5. Boy, Job had a story and a half. I wrote a blog once on Job. How was your day? Not so good. He said, your days are determined. They're sharpened. They're decided. They're decreed. They're carved out. They're determined. The number of his months are with you. You've appointed his bounds. He cannot pass. How long am I going to live? As long as God wants me. Apparently he has plans for me because I'm still here. When am I done? We'll see. I think if your number's up, you could be in a pillbox surrounded by Navy SEALs. You're going down. But the amazing thing about it is God's hand is in it all that time. Every day of our life. Here's our book again. Psalm 56:8 says, you tell my wanderings. You put my tears in a bottle. Aren't they in your book? Steve Brown used to have this great saying. He says, when you cry, God tastes salt. I love that. I really do. You laugh with those that laugh, you weep with those that weep. And sometimes we weep. He was touched in all points, such as we are, yet without sin, in Christ, in the incarnation. So all my tears, they're documented. They're in there. He knew about it. Jeremiah 1:5, before I found thee in the belly, I knew you. You came, I sanctified you and ordained you. The word there's Nathan, it really means a gift. It's where the name Nathan comes from, a gift. It's gifted. So every day of my life, God's day timer. Even those days I don't care for. Even those days that I say, I'm not so sure. I have a quote I wrote down the other day. Martha was there that day. Now, I understand human depravity, and I know how nasty I am. I fake it to most of you guys, but I know at a deeper level. My wife will tell you, perhaps, too. I sound good, but you know what? I'm just as nasty as everybody else. Depravity is not how bad you could be, but it's how deep it touches you. Total depravity doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be, because you could be worse, but it means every part of you has been impacted by sin. And in the face of all that, I wrote this down. I don't know if I get this quote right or not. I know I deserve worse than I'm getting, but it doesn't feel like it. Because it was just one of those days when everything was going wrong. I was losing my job, and trying to clean up my office. I'm trying to direct people to new counselors. I'm trying to make sure I close all the loops appropriately. Then my wife calls, the hospital called, your mom missed an appointment. I didn't even know about the appointment. The appointment was made at the place she was before the place she is, and so she missed that one. So I had to call the hospital, explain to them you had to talk to the phone, which I hate. You can't even hit one. You have to say the word, and it doesn't understand you. Am I speaking Lithuanian here? Come on. Well, I finally got, and I'm thinking, you know what? I know I deserve worse than this, but today it really feels like I'm getting piled on. Then I remembered God's day timer. Doggone it. I hate my advice when it's good. Because it's not mine. It's not mine. And last one, you're mentioned by name. How do I know? Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. That's going back to the habit of, like, you remember tying a string in your finger to remember something? And you remember you forgot something, but you're supposed to remember because there's a string on your finger? They would write on their hand. I see people sometimes write down, AJ wrote a phone number, wrote something on his hand the other day for him. You know, I scribble notes and I misplace them, so I'm not any better. But God says, behold, I've inscribed your name on the palm of my hand. Your walls, in other words, the structure, it's awesome. God never says, oops! Boy, I really should have been paying closer attention. Can you believe God? There are people that think there's gods like that? Said, wow! Who'd have thunk it? Well, I'm God, I can fix that. So God's daytime or eternity view, all of creation's in it, all wills, not wishes. I got a lot of wishes, we'll see. Our entire life, we are all listed by name. There's Ethel again. Why should I feel discouraged? His eyes on the sparrow. I know he's watching me. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply. That word there is plero. It means overwhelmingly supply. Remember I told you that word kreso earlier? All your needs, not your wants. All your needs. How much does God give you? What you need. Just like the manna. You gather enough for that day. You gather more, it's going to be rotten. Nobody didn't have enough, but nobody had more than they needed. I call that message from manna. I wrote a blog on that once. He said, supply all your needs according to his riches. I don't know what God is supplying for me or for you. I'm kind of excited to find out. And on a good day, I'm going to post that on the internet, and I mean it. On a bad day, I'm going to have a crisis of confidence like everybody else, but I have to take my own medicine. And my wife said, what would you tell your clients or what would you tell your friends? This is what I tell them. Why? Because whatever comes into your life was in God's daytimer. I don't always like it, but I need to believe it. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here today, the blessing of fellowship with one another, the gift of your Son, and the gift of your sovereignty to watch over us. Help us to look to you throughout this day and the balance of the week ahead, that we may bear witness and demonstrate the hope that lies within us, being your children. Thank you again for the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.